Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 103. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, the tune Kilmarnock. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, our Father in heaven, we bow in worship and thanksgiving before thee, and as we remember thy many mercies unto us, and all the good gifts of thy love, we praise thy great and holy name. We bless thee, O God, that thou who hast made us, hast also redeemed us in the precious blood of thy dear Son, and hast claimed us for a destiny of salvation, and to share thine everlasting glory with thee. Forever and ever. We praise thee and we bless thy name, O God, for the wonder and the grandeur and the glory of thy great salvation. Once we were far off, O God, and now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Once we were strangers and foreigners, and now by thy grace we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Once we were without hope, but now in Christ Jesus we are heirs of an imperishable hope of glory. Who should praise thee if we should not praise thee, O God, for thy wonderful redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord? And so with eagerness and expectation and joy we come before thy presence to seek thee, knowing even as we seek that thou art to be found of them that look for thee. O God, in the quietness of this hallowed hour wilt thou manifest thy name unto us thy people, and in word and in sacrament wilt thou make thyself known unto us in blessing and benediction to our souls. O God our Father, we bring all our needs before thee, and we pray that as thou seest we need, so thou wilt come to us and bless us and enrich us and meet us in those needs, that we might be filled and satisfied. We tell out unto thee our secret cares and burdens, O God, and we bring unto thee our own and others' sorrows and sadnesses. And we ask of thee, thou merciful Redeemer, that thou wilt surely speak with us, and speak the word that sets us free from burden and care alike, and lead us into thy perfect peace. To this end, O God, we beseech thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. If he should withhold his light, O God, then we should be groping in the darkness and the deadness of sin. Wilt thou, O Holy Spirit of the living God, come in our midst now and take of the things that are Christ's and reveal them to our waiting heart. Hear us in these our prayers. Sanctify our worship, O God Most High, with thy holy presence, and bless us beyond all that we could ask or think. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now let us sing together hymn number 28. A gladsome hymn of praise we sing, and thankfully we gather to bless the love of God above, our everlasting Father. Hymn 28. Continue our readings in the Gospel according to St. Matthew at chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and at verse 1. This follows immediately upon the Sermon on the Mount, when he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Hymn number 393. I think it would be difficult to find any hymn that expresses more beautifully and more tellingly the theme and the purpose of this sacrament service than these words by Joseph Hart. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Hymn 393, the tune Corinth. Let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and the first four verses. For the past three Sunday mornings now, we have been sweeping through the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7 and summarizing its message and its challenge. And challenge indeed we have found in the Sermon on the Mount, all the challenge of grace, as it summons us to the life of discipleship and so categorically places before us the stark alternatives of the straight gate and the narrow way on the one hand, and the wide gate and the broad way on the other hand. Now the next section of Matthew's Gospel, from the beginning of chapter 8 through to nearly the end of chapter 9, at verse 34, presents a group of the mighty acts of Jesus, to which we saw that reference was already made in chapter 4. You remember how in summary form Matthew tells us in chapter 4 at the end, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease, of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now that's obviously a summarized statement of our Lord's ministry. And after the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew proceeds in some considerable detail to expound these earlier references and gives some account in detail of the miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus did.
And the first thing that we are meant to see here is how Matthew associates the preaching and teaching of the word with the working of miracles. The working of miracles, according to Matthew's arrangement of his gospel, follows the preaching and the teaching of the word. Now, this is most significant, because what Matthew intends to convey, and what he intends that we should understand, is that Jesus' word was with power. And interestingly and significantly enough, repeatedly through chapters 8 and 9, we find reference to his word being with power. In the story of the leper, for example, he said, "I will, be thou clean." And at his word, the leprosy immediately departed from the man. And later on in chapter 8, at verse 16, isn't it? It says, "He cast out the spirits with his word." And in the story of the centurion's servant, the centurion said to Jesus, "Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Always this emphasis upon the power of the word of Jesus Christ. Now, in the last verses of Mark's gospel, we are told that signs followed the preaching of the word by the first apostles as an indication that the power of God was in the word that they preached. Now, this is the glory of the early church's message, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that wonder-working power was present in the proclamation of the gospel. And this is further emphasized in the first story in chapter 8 here that Matthew gives us about the leper that came to Jesus. Now, it's clear that we're meant to understand that the leper had been listening to Jesus as he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. He had been among the crowds, doubtless on the outskirts of the crowd, because as a leper, he was shunned and was not permitted to come into contact with his fellows. But he was standing there on the outskirts of the crowd, coming as near as he dared do. And it's clear that he must have listened to the words that fell from the lips of the Son of God. And it was as he listened to him that faith was born in his heart. As Paul says in Romans, faith cometh by hearing. And this is very wonderful. As this poor leper man heard the Sermon on the Mount unfolded, heard its challenge being made plain, its rigor and its demand set forth, its doctrine of the cross put so plainly before the disciples, something happened to him, and a great hope kindled in his heart that his hopeless condition as a leper could perhaps be remedied. Do you see this pattern? It was as he listened that faith was born in his heart. This is a striking example of the truth of Paul's words, "Faith cometh by hearing," and this should surely be sufficient to underline the immense importance of getting men and women under the sound of the Word of God. You see, from this point of view, it doesn't really matter whether they're indifferent or not. It doesn't even matter if they are antagonistic to the Word of God or not. If they're under the sound of that Word, this is always possible, because faith cometh by hearing. And here then was this man, away in the outskirts of the crowd, perhaps hearing the voice of Jesus faintly over the eastern air. And as he spoke, faith dawned in his heart. And this then is the message of the passage, first of all. It proclaims, as the leper, by his attitude, proclaimed when he came to Jesus, a great Savior. He listened to his word, and he thought him a great and glorious Christ with power to reach even to the root of his disease and dispel it. You notice that the man said, if thou wilt, thou canst. He was convinced of Christ's power. And you know, this is still the way for men to get great views of the Son of God. Through the proclamation of his word, through the preaching of the truth of God, it is bound to shine through. And this is a great comfort and encouragement to preachers. However weak and inept our proclamation of it may be, if it is the word of God, the Christ is bound to shine through. This is the wonder and glory of the church's opportunity. Now, you'll notice that the conviction that formed in that leper's heart and was formed by the word of Christ in his heart was not a mistaken one. He wasn't deceived. What he was saying in his heart as he listened on the outskirts of the crowd was this: that man can help me. He's a great one. And it wasn't a mistaken conviction, because when he came to Jesus and cried at his feet, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me, the conviction in his heart was confirmed by the word of sovereign authority that Jesus spoke to him. I will. Be thou clean. The trouble is, we're too used to the words of the scriptures in one sense. We sometimes miss the glory. Here is a man standing amidst others, and he speaks a word, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. The faith that rose in that man's heart found an immediate response in the Son of God, and the miracle was done. But you see, we must notice something else. There was an if in the leper's approach to the Savior. If thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me. Now, there was no doubt in his mind as to Christ's power to cleanse him. That was clear to the leper from the authority with which he had preached on the mountain. But there was a doubt in his mind and heart about his willingness. And this is how he reasoned. It does not follow that although he is able, he will also be willing to save me. Well now, why should there be this doubt in the man's heart? If thou wilt. Why should he doubt Christ's willingness? Well, we can scarcely say, can we, that though the power of Christ shone through his preaching, his compassion failed to do so. I think it could be possibly said of any other preacher that that might be true. A preacher could easily give an impression of the power of Christ without really convincing men of the compassion of Christ at the same time. But surely that's not a charge that could be laid at our Savior's feet. That would be to cast aspersions at his grace and perfection. And in point of fact, one doesn't have to think back very far in the Sermon on the Mount itself before realizing how the love and compassion of Christ are there in all plenitude. Think of the Beatitudes. Is there not love breathing through these Beatitudes? And all his teaching on love. And above all, the teaching on the fatherly care of God. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. If there was nothing else in the New Testament but these words, it would be enough to convince anybody of the love of Christ. And the conclusion we must come to is this. There are two extremes to which men's thoughts usually go. Either, on the one hand, they think in self-righteous terms and assume that they have no need of the saving grace of God. You know the kind of thing. I'm as good as anybody else, and a lot better than many. I'm all right as I am. I don't need this. That's the one extreme to which men go. Or, on the other hand, they tend to despair in their badness and in their need and think that they are beyond the pale. I don't think there is any hope, they say, for the likes of me. Somebody said that to me last week, in deep and dire spiritual need. I don't think God can help me. I'm too far gone. That's the other extreme, you see. Now, this second attitude of despair is itself the fruit of sin, and often of long sinning. James, in his epistle, says, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and part of that death is the grey, dreary sense of utter hopelessness that accompanies separation from God and being in the far country." And remember, that leper had been ostracized by society and by his religion because he was a leper. He'd been absolutely cut off. One can well understand the dreary and dismal sense of hopelessness that filled his spirit with despair. I don't doubt for a moment that this is how it was with the leper. For years he had known this isolation, this loneliness in the hopelessness of his condition. And it must surely have bred in him a spirit of hopelessness that made him doubt whether Christ, mighty as he was, would want to have anything to do with him. Could even a loving God care for such as I am? That was his thought. Now, it was this that kindled the compassion of Christ. As Mark tells us in his account of this story, Christ, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him. This, and the sight of his great need, and made him assure the man immediately that he was both able and willing to cleanse him. And of course, that was the force of the touch that he gave to the man. We must be clear about this. It wasn't the touch of Christ's hand that healed him. The man was healed by the word of Christ, "I will, be thou clean." It wasn't his hand that healed him. It was his word. And the touch was not needed at all for the cleansing. What it did, the touch, was to assure the man of the care and the love of God. It was God saying to him, "Yes, I do have a care for the likes of you. None too vile or loathsome for a Savior's grace." Now bear in mind the man's position. He had been an outsider for years. The Levitical laws concerning leprosy were very stringent. They had to be. But they were indeed very stringent. And he had been an outsider in this way for years. He'd almost forgotten what the touch of a human hand felt like. He walked alone. And the touch was Christ's discernment of the comfort and the assurance the man needed. The assurance that the long years of loneliness were now over. It was his reinstatement into humanity, his welcome back into human fellowship. A touch that told the poor outcast that he mattered to God. That was the inward healing, not the healing of his outward leprosy, but the healing of his inward wound. And what a healing it was to be made sure that in his utter need,
he mattered to God.
Now the lessons of this story are surely clear for us today. Even if there were no evident analogy between leprosy in the physical level and the leprosy of sin, the temptation to spiritualize this story would be well nigh irresistible. And in fact, John's Gospel does give us a lead here and shows us that Christ's miracles in the physical realm are parables of his power in the spiritual realm. You remember how John, having recounted the story of the feeding of the 5,000, straightway goes into the teaching of Jesus about the bread of life, as if to say, this feeding of the 5,000 on the physical level is simply an illustration of what Christ is able to do on the spiritual level. I am the bread of life, and so here. But you see, there is a link between leprosy and the leprosy of sin, because leprosy in the ancient world was regarded as a form of uncleanness that separated a man from his neighbors. To the Jew, leprosy was a pollution, and the moral and spiritual connotation was universally recognized. And this, in the New Testament, is borne out by the fact that in Christ's miracles with lepers, it is never said that he healed the leper, but always that he cleansed the leper. Leprosy was cleansed. Palsy was healed. There is a distinction in the mind here. And it is because leprosy had this moral and spiritual connotation. And in fact, there is such a thing as the leprosy of sin. Not necessarily in the sense of something morally foul or bad, but perhaps supremely in the sense that sin separates us from God and cuts us off from the fellowship of the faithful. And this is the application of this word here for us. Now, we too have listened to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ has made plain to us, as he did to them of old, that there is a right way and a wrong way, and that we must enter in at the straight gate if we would inherit eternal life. And what we need to ask today is this: has his teaching produced in us, as it produced in the leper, the impulse and the desire and the determination to come to him? Earlier on in our studies in Matthew, we pointed out how Christ always preached for a verdict. Well, here is the verdict for which he preaches. The leper came and was cleansed. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And the leper came and entered in at the straight gate that leads to life. He came and was cleansed. And without this coming, you see, this is the point. Everything else is in vain. We have not merely to be interested in what Jesus says to us. We have to come to him if we would be saved. Let us never forget that one of the things Jesus meant us to understand when he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, was that until we do, we are not in the kingdom of God at all, but outside. And this was just the leper's predicament. He was outside. An outsider, separated from men, because he was separate from God. And to be an outsider in the spiritual sense is to be outside the kingdom of God and to be separate from God and having no hope. And we need not doubt that what Jesus did here illustrates for us what he has done in the gospel of our salvation. For the touch he gave to the leper that day is simply a parable of the incarnation. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus touched that foul, rotting flesh. Have you ever seen a leper? One of the most moving and distressing sights
that many of us were permitted to see during the war out east was that of so many lepers rotting in the streets, crying piteously for alms, with the flesh rotting away from their bones so that you could see the bones sticking out. It's as foul and loathsome as that, with millions of flies buzzing around. And Jesus touched that. I've seen high caste Indians going past rotting bodies in the streets of Bombay and Madras, laughing contemptuously and bringing in their robes so as not to be defiled by any contact. And Jesus touched that, the rotting flesh of man. That's the gospel. When the fullness of time was come, he became flesh. He touched the rotting flesh of mankind. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And yet he remained undefiled. Let me put it this way. Ultimately considered, the reason why that man was instantly cleansed of his leprosy was that when Jesus touched him, Jesus took his leprosy to himself and finally bore it away to Calvary. He took the leprosy of sin upon himself and bore it away in his own body on the tree. And in the word that he spoke to the man, we have a parable of the mighty saving and cleansing word that he speaks to men today in the gospel. This is why and this is how men can be saved by the grace of God in an instant. There are people who don't see how you can be saved just like that and justified in the sight of God. Because you see, they're thinking in terms of working their own passage to heaven. They're thinking in terms of doing the best they can, and it's a long and laborious process. They don't understand that Christ can say a word and men can be saved. One moment they're hell-deserving and hell-bent, and the next moment they're in the kingdom of God. People can't understand that, but this is how it happens. His word is with power. And when a man says yes to Christ, the miracle happens, and he is justified freely by his grace. An eternal change takes place in that moment. Think of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. One moment he was exceeding mad against the Christian church, blaspheming the name of the Son of God. The next moment he was down in the dust, and the risen Son of God appeared to him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet. And when he rose up, he was a new man. It was as instant as that. Sudden conversion. Instantaneous conversion. Permanent and lasting conversion. Just as when a commoner goes to Buckingham Palace to receive the accolade of knighthood, he kneels down on the cushion before the sovereign as a commoner. A moment later, he rises a knight of the realm. And it's the word of the sovereign and the touch of the sword of state that changes matters immediately. It's like that with Christ. That's how quickly we can be converted. How long does it take to be saved? as long as it takes to hear the word of Christ and respond to it. And this happens today because his word is the same. He speaks to men in the proclamation of his truth. Preaching is God's trysting place with sinful men, in the word and in the sacrament. And this is preaching just as much as this is. This is saying the same thing as I'm saying. It's proclaiming Christ crucified and risen. There's nothing magic about this. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Drink ye all of it. That's saying the same as the word of the gospel is saying. There is no difference. It's just that, as old Robert Bruce, the son-in-law of John Knox, used to say, you get a better grip on Christ in the sacraments nor you get in the simple word. Here, grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace. But this is the trysting place between God and the sinner. And if we come to him in our need, like the leper, he will say, I will, be thou clean. Listen once again. Enter ye in at the strait gate, said Jesus. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And out there, outside the gates of God, a man heard these words, and he came beseeching, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. And the Son of God said, I will, be thou clean. And the miracle happened. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. What did we sing a moment or two ago? Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. You see, this was the point that the leper wasn't sure about. He was sure about the power, but not about the pity. But the gospel says that pity is joined with power in the Son of God. Full of pity, joined with power. He is able, that's the power. He is willing, that's the pity. Doubt no more. And when men come, like the leper, conscious of their disease, of their need, the miracle still happens. It can happen today. In the old days in Scotland, they used to think of the sacrament as a great evangelical occasion. It preaches a pure gospel. Take, eat, the death and resurrection of Christ. This is the gospel, and this is the appeal of Christ, and he meets with us here. And quite simply, it means this. Just as truly as ever that leper met the Son of God that day, so each and every one of us in this building can meet with that mighty Savior now, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My dear folks, are you saved? Have you known the touch of his mighty hand upon your life? I'm not asking if you're a good buddy. I know you are. God bless you, and I love you, and we all love you. But are you in the kingdom of God? Have you ever come to him as a sinner to find grace and salvation. If you haven't, now is the time. Be like the leper. Press in the quietness of this place and say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Surely you've got some glimpse of the power of Christ in the preaching of the past years. Surely there's been some glimpse of it. And please God, more than a glimpse of his compassion. He wants to bless you. He wants to save you. Come to him, and in the receiving of the bread and wine, say to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And if you come like that, never doubt but that he also will come like this and say, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, souls will pass from death unto life and will enter into the kingdom of God. May God Almighty grant that it will be so today, for his great name's sake. Let us pray. O living Lord, we could not doubt that thou hast come in our midst to speak with us, to bless us, to save us, to sanctify us, to help us. Oh, may faith wax mighty within us now to come to thee and to receive the bounty from thy royal hand. For thy great name's sake, amen.
Hymn number 312. We shall sing from verse 3, my broken body thus I give for you, for all, take, eat, and live, and oft the sacred rite renew that brings my wondrous love to view. 312, singing from verse 3.
to God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest with you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away.